When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We're not there yet, but we're getting closer. And that is something to celebrate. Let it be said, on the day of Pentecost, many of them were together in the sanctuary for the first time in a long time. And many others, while not together in person, were still able to take part and eagerly await their own reunion. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. That's not a description we take for granted anymore. A diverse group of people from different households on a day of celebration all together in one place. We're still inching back toward that state of things when a group of us can all be together in one place. Christians have always had a tenuous relationship with being together in one place. Throughout much of history and much of the world today, Christians, when they're together, huddle in small groups. They keep a little quiet. They come and go with one eye watching to see who's watching them. I heard about that years ago when I was in Romania after the fall of communism. Under the dictator Ceausescu, Christians meeting for worship were in danger of being reported to the Securitate. When they were, some were arrested, and they were simply disappeared. They aren't the only ones to suffer for their faith. In El Salvador, Oscar Romero faced the altar with his back turned to the center aisle of a hospital chapel as he lifted the Eucharist above his head. Romero preached relentlessly on behalf of the poor, calling out the duplicity and corruption of the government and church powers. They decided to silence him. A gunshot rang out through the open doors, down the center aisle, and into his body. He was killed, celebrating the Eucharist. The blood of the priest mingled with the blood of Christ. In China, Christians meet in house churches. In the Cappadocia region of Turkey, Christians lived and worshiped underground in caves they hollowed out and transformed into magnificent sanctuaries you can visit today. Persecution is not the only thing that has kept Christians from meeting together in one place. Sometimes they divide into smaller and smaller groups of people. You know the old straw about the Baptists stranded on the desert island? I warned you this sort of thing was coming. After many years, he was rescued by a passing ship, and as he stands on the deck of the rescuing vessel, the captain says to him, "I thought you were stranded alone. How come I see three huts on the beach?" "Well," he replies, "that one there is my house, and that one is where I go to church." "What about the third one?" the skipper asked. "Oh," he said, "that's my old church." According to my extensive research, apparently every denomination has a version of this same joke. I guess every denomination has their version of that same story. The book of Hebrews worries about a different kind of problem of Christians being together in one place. It's not just a problem of persecution or of disagreement or of pandemic, but of people who, one by one, drift away from their faith and from the community of faith. Discouragement, unanswered prayers, personal struggles that don't resolve. People drift. Don't give up meeting together, Hebrews says. Like holding on to that handhold of life lest you fall down the cliff. Don't give up meeting with one another. I'm afraid that instruction's been misused by more than a few church leaders in this pandemic season as judgment on those who've been cautious about COVID for themselves and love for others. I've heard it. Maybe you have too. It was used as justification for callously ignoring common sense protocols for gathering in person. I'm sorry that's happened. And I'm sorry that some of you or people you love have been on the business end of that club. It was a misuse of that verse to use it as a weapon in a culture war. I mean, read the verse before it. It says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Love one another, encourage one another, hold hope for the day of the Lord. That's what church meetings are for. Love one another, encourage one another, hold hope for the day of the Lord. If they're not for that, what are they for anymore? The issue in Hebrews was that we need one another for those purposes. When we drift away from relationship with one another, we tend to drift away from God. I know some people say, I want God, but I don't want church. I want spirituality, I don't want religion or your faith. That their church experience was more wounding than healing. Wasn't it Gandhi who said, "I like your Jesus, I don't like your Christians"? I get it, I really do. And maybe that works for a while. Maybe that works a long time for some people. Who am I to say? What I can say is that over and over in the Scripture, in the experience of countless people, we simply need one another for love, encouragement, and to hold on to hope. And something vital is lost when we lose one another. Especially today when we face so very many things that pull us in all kinds of different directions. The New Testament puts a lot of value on being with other Christians, a lot of value. It's as if there's no such thing in biblical faith of individual Christianity. Well, no, there is no such thing in biblical faith of individual Christianity. That's an important word for us to hear and to take to heart when we live in a time so zeroed in on the individual freedom, individual expression, individual spirituality. But that's not the way. The way is always personal faith lived out in a community of people. Sometimes that is great joy. Think of Jesus' prayer. "I thank you, Father, that you have made them one as we are one." The church as the image of the triune God. Sometimes it's harder. Think of most of 1 Corinthians. Those people had some problems. If someone you know ever says, "I just want to be a New Testament church," ask them which part of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is a mess. But at least it's a mess where there's hope. They may be arriving early to eat more than their share of the common meal, but at least they're at the table. And they can learn from the table how to be in relationship with one another. God seems to take great hope for our redemption in that for us. Sometimes just showing up gives sufficient room for the Spirit to do its thing in us. And when the Spirit does its thing and a people gathered together, hold on to your hats. Pentecost was an established spring holiday for Jews, 50 days after Passover, formerly called Shavuot, a remembrance of God's gift of the law to Moses on Sinai and thanksgiving for God's provision through crops and fields. On this Pentecost, people from all kinds of different backgrounds were gathered together listening to Peter and the other apostles teach about Jesus. It was then that the old stories of wind and fire and God's presence on the top of Sinai came down the mountain. No longer was this a remembrance of what one man experienced on a distant mountain, but a whole community gathered in one place. The living God came near. They'd recited litanies about wind and fire. Now, they heard the wind. They saw the tongues of fire and felt its heat. And with bewilderment, they were swept up into the mystery. They began hearing testimony about God, each in their own language. And they asked, "Are not all these speaking Galileans? How then can we each hear in our own language? Are these not speaking Galileans?" I heard someone recently explain that Galilean was first century Jewish for hick. "Are these not Galileans?" You have to say it with a bit of a scorn. "Are these not Galileans?" Jesus was a Galilean from Nazareth, the heart of Galilee, which you remember prompted Nathanael's question to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Galilee was a punchline for their jokes, like this one, etched into a 2,000-year-old ancient stone tablet that archaeologists recently discovered. I'm sure it's legit. It read, "How many first century Galileans does it take to screw in a light bulb?" Zero, because they don't even have light bulbs. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. Well, the Spirit shows up through Galileans and all kinds of people from all kinds of places who are probably one another's punchlines and one another's punching bags. And the first thing the Spirit does, you catch this in the story? The first thing the Spirit does, well, beside rush like wind and flame like fire, the first thing the Spirit does is empower people to speak and listen to one another in the language of their hearts. Their own language. This is no small thing. This is the first work of the Holy Spirit of God on Pentecost. This miracle isn't about speech as much as it is about listening. The miracle of Pentecost wasn't in the tongue, it was in the ears. Each was enabled to hear the other. Each was enabled to listen. The first work of the Holy Spirit of God was to bring diverse people together in the name of Jesus, not just in a physical sense, but also in a deep personal sense. Like each person invited to bring their whole selves to the group. They are made one, like we sing, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. We are made one. This is a mystery. If you ever experience this, this is a mystery that's beyond you, that's beyond us, that's beyond our work, that's beyond our hopes and our aspirations. This is the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And never to be taken for granted. This is the Lord's ongoing work of grace in and through us. Thanks be to God. Those people were energized by what was happening all around them and in them. The air was supercharged with electricity that flowed in and through them to one another and into one another, and then into the city, and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They became a church that day. They became church that day. Church was born with wind and fire and language and unexpected community and a mission to be light to the world. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And what greater weakness do we have than in really listening and speaking to one another such that we hear the divine voice in the other? God spoke to Moses alone on Sinai. Now God speaks in and through Galileans and Parthians and Elamites and Medes and you and me and one another. Even in this weakness, the Spirit helps us to listen to one another beyond and behind the words, enables us in prayer to both speak when we don't know how to pray and to quiet our hearts and listen for God's very often still small voice. The Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. In those sighs, those groans, our sighs and groans come to the heart of God. We trust in the Spirit who gives us prayer when there's nothing more that can be said and opens our ears to hear God speaking to us words of love, encouragement, of truth, of hope. The Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God and transforms us. How many Christians does it take to screw in a light bulb? How many? Who needs light bulbs when you're made of flame? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God give you grace not to sell yourselves short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.